person is out of town, and Haley's kind of pulling double duty.
She gets Matthew's gold star.
That's right. She gets her own gold star and Matthew's gold star. There we go. I want you to turn to your Bibles this morning and find Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing our series on the one another's. And today's sermon is wash one another's feet. Now, I didn't bring a basin. I'm not going to do a foot washing day. I have done it in the past. But in all honesty, I'm not going to do one today because you're going to find by the time we get through this message that what we're really talking about is not so much the actual act of washing one another's feet, but we're actually talking about the mindset that it takes to do that and a principle that Christ was sharing with us. So if you will, go with me, first of all, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and you're going to find that we're going to hit several one another's, and as it was last week, it's really a journey. They tie together. You can't do one without really doing them all. And who would like to take and make a guess as to what the foundation is for all of these one another's that we're looking at today? Love one another. Folks, the church must stand up today and share the love of Christ. But we can only truly share the love of Christ when we allow it to indwell us and flow out from us to love one another. I want you to look around this morning. Go ahead, look around. That means your head's got to move, your eyes have got to move. It's okay to look away from me for a moment. Give your eyes a rest. Every person that you just looked at, and those of you online, we welcome all of you. Some others have just joined in. Hey, brother-in-law, good to see you this morning. And those of you online, if you'd like to contribute, go to the website, follow the directions when you click the donate button. Here's the key. I don't have to like you. I don't have to like everything you do, to be more specific. But if I'm going to have the relationship with Christ that I'm supposed to have and that I should want to have, I've got to love you. Warts and all. Right? Here's where it gets a little tricky for some of you. You got to love me, warts and all. Oh, great. The only one that says yes is the pastor's wife. Do not go to her after service and ask her for a list of the warts I'm talking about, okay? Everything that we talk about in the one another's is built on the foundation of love. You can't do any of the rest of these until you allow the love of Christ to so fill you that it begins to overflow so that you love even the most unlovable people that God brings into your life. And I will just tell you, even in the church family, there are those that are hard to love. Oh, you all sitting there like saints with your halos on. Come on. Isn't that true? There are those that even in the church family are not that easy to love. Becoming a Christian and accepting salvation does not always make a person nice. Does it? Doesn't always make them lovable. Wouldn't it be great if the minute you got saved, you just became sweet and lovable? Oh, how boring some of us would be if we were that sweet and lovable all the time. Amen?
Amen.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, this ties in with where we were last week. But in humility, consider yourselves. No, sorry. Ooh, I almost reversed that. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Let's break that down. I see three key things here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. How many times are we guilty of doing something because it's going to benefit us and make us look good? I mean, you don't have to raise your hands. We do that. Well, you know what? I really don't want to help Barbara out with her little problem, but I'm going to because it's going to make me look good. It's not that I care about Barbara, but if I help her, everyone's going to think I'm a great guy. I'm going to get some pats on the back, and I may even get it written up in the local newspaper. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? If we're going to be followers of Christ and we're going to be obedient to His Word, we need to start doing things for people whether we're going to get the accolades or not. Look what he says. But in humility, and we talked about that last week, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less, if at all. Consider others better than yourselves. Okay, none of you are on camera. You're safe. How many of you will admit that you like to look around and pick out people that are not as good as you are so that you can kind of build your own self-esteem? I'm waiting. We're all guilty of that at some point, aren't we? We start feeling a little bad about ourselves, and instead of looking for somebody that's further down the journey, that's more mature than we are, that's better than we are at something, that will help pull us up to their level, we go looking for those that are below us so that we can say, well, I'm not as bad off as they are. I'm not as well as misbehaving as they are. Stop looking after your own interests only, but also to the interest of others. Can I tell you, a lot of the problems that we're facing in our nation right now is because we have become a nation of very selfish people. Apparently you didn't hear me on that one. Let's try that one again. A big part of the problem in our nation today that we are facing is we have become a nation of selfish people. What's in it for me? We see this on the national level in our government. Okay? We need to pass a bill. We need a law passed to help people. And yet, congressmen, senators, representatives on both sides of the aisle, well, I tell you what, Betty, I'll vote for your bill to help your people, but let me stick something in there that'll help my people. It has nothing to do with what you're trying to do, but I'm only going to help you if you'll help me. We see it in the church. Well, you know what? We'll go out here and we'll help these people, but only if we can make sure that the local newspaper shows up to take our picture. Only if we can get a plaque put up somewhere in the community saying that we did this or we did that. In humility, we need to begin to consider others better than ourselves. And when we do that, this is partly how we do that. Whoa, there we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. I'm only using the one verse because I don't want to get into the thing there about husbands and wives and children and all that. I think this verse sums it up quite well. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. How many of you would be honest and say, I don't really like that word submit? Let me see your hands. Can I tell you, most of us don't like the word submit because we don't know what it means. Submit. Most of us hear the word submit, and we immediately picture a master with a whip in his hand and a slave being beaten. Am I right? Isn't that what comes to mind? I've had more than one wife. I don't like that scripture that follows that one that says, why submit to your husbands? I said, well, that's because you don't understand what it means. And chances are the husband doesn't understand. I've had husbands come to me, boy, you need to tell my wife she needs to start submitting to me. I say, oh. Well, I tell you what, husband, before I tell your wife to submit to you, have you read the rest of it? Because while the wife submits to the husband in love as he follows Christ, the husband's supposed to love his wife to the point of being willing to love her like Christ loved the church, which means you got to be willing to die for her. Here's what submit means. To submit means to yield one's own. Take two. Let's start that over. I'm getting tongue-tied this morning. To submit means to yield one's own rights for the sake of another. The general biblical principle of mutual submission in Christ, meaning God's people submitting to one another in their interpersonal relationships, has as its goal to do what is best for others and to help them fulfill their God-given purposes. If I in humility will consider you better than myself, I will submit to you so that you can do what God has called you to do to the very best level possible. I love to teach, and I love to preach, but there have been times in these many, many years of ministry that I have considered others better than myself and submitted to them and stepped aside to give them the opportunity to fulfill their God-given calling to teach. How many of you want to know the most difficult thing for me to do when someone else is teaching? It's to stand back there and let them teach and not constantly interject something. And I'm not as bad at it as I used to be, but I got a ways to go. Any of you that have ever taught, especially been a Bible teacher, they'll say something and it will trigger several points in your mind and you want to, but you've got to submit and be quiet and let them fulfill their God-given calling at that moment, and you've got to, in humility, step back and submit to let them. How many of you know that no matter what you're called to do, there will always be somebody around that can do it better? But doesn't it make you feel good when that person that you know could do it better submits and steps back and gives you your chance? Can I tell you, I'm waiting for the day in this church family when somebody comes up and says, Pastor, I think God's given me a sermon for the congregation. Some of you sitting there probably saying, Pastor, what are you going to do when that happens? Well, some of you, I'll faint. And then I would probably say, all right, I tell you what, let's sit down and you share with me in a nutshell what God has given you. And I may give you a little pointer here or there, but I'm going to try to refrain from trying to tell you how to deliver that message. Because how many of you know if you tried to get up here and copy me, it would not work? God created one of me and broke the mold, and everybody said, amen. Amen. It's okay, when he made you, he broke that mold too. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, You see, nothing hinders the work of God more than when we refuse to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you have someone who steps into a position of leadership and constantly tries to make everybody do it their way and their way only, that's a problem. And I will tell you, as a pastor of small churches, that sometimes becomes a problem because it starts to feel like a one-man show, and I don't want it to be that way. Can I tell you, if God's laying it on your heart that you've got something to share, you need to come talk to me about it. Yes, I may help you refine it. That's part of my job as the pastor and the shepherd. But you know what? There needs to be other voices being heard. And there are some of you that you have been used in the past in the church, but you wonder why you're not being used now. Maybe it's because you didn't know how to submit to others and let God let their work through them in the way that is unique to their personality. Now we go to the next step in this, all right? In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then we go to Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Look at somebody close to you and say, "In Christ, I'm free." Oh, that was pretty weak. I've heard people cheer louder for bad sports teams than that. Folks, don't you understand what that's saying? In Christ, we're called to be free. Free from sin. Free from shame. Free from condemnation. Free from the influence of the enemy. Free, free, free. That freedom in Christ is greater than the freedom in our nation. So let's try that again. Look at somebody and say, "In Christ, I'm free." You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Serve one another in love. What does it mean to serve another person? Take care of them in the way they want to be taken care of. Oh. I don't mind serving somebody else as long as I can do it my way, when it's convenient. If it doesn't cost me much, well, what does it mean to serve one another in love?
You do it no matter what time they call.
You do it when it's inconvenient. You do it their way. Look, I'm really trying to think on the spur of the moment here of a really good illustration of that. You know, you got somebody laying there and they're sick, and you go to serve them and they say, "I'm hungry." And they tell you, "Look, I'm really hungry, and I really think what's going to settle well on my stomach, what's going to make me feel good, what's going to curb my hunger and get me back on my feet is green chili sour cream enchiladas." And you bring them Chinese food because that's what you're hungry for. You're not serving them in love. Does that make a good... Do you get that point? Brother Herman, I'm gonna serve you, but I'm going to do it my way. Brother Herman says, "I want you to go out to my farm, and I want you to take the 4-inch wide hoe and work around my rose bushes to take out the little weeds that are there." And I say, "No, I'm going to go do that for you, but I'm going to take my weed eater that's got a 14-inch line on it. Because, you see, I don't like using a hoe. I'd much rather use my weed eater." Well, am I serving him? Yes. Am I serving him in love? No. Why? Because I didn't do what he asked. I didn't do what was most beneficial for him. I did not, in humility, consider him better than myself. I have not submitted to him out of reverence for Christ. I'm not serving him in love. I'm exercising my freedom to do my thing. Folks, do you realize we're free to do? Paul said it this way. He says, I'm free to do what I want, but it's not always beneficial for me to do what I want. That's been part of the problem. We talked about it in Sunday school briefly. That's been part of the problem in the American church for the last 30 to 50 years with some of this hyper grace, hyper faith stuff. Oh, I'm free to do this. I'm free to name it and claim it. I'm free to blab it and grab it. I'm free to do for me, for me, for me. When the gospel is not about me, it's not about you, it's all about him. And if what we're doing for one another doesn't bring glory and honor to Christ, we're wrong. Do I need to repeat that? Should I repeat that? If what we are doing as we exercise our freedom in Christ, if it is not bringing glory and honor to Christ, it's wrong. I need to, in humility, consider you better than me. I need to submit to you out of reverence for Christ. Now, let me just toss this in. Submitting to you does not mean I lay down and become your doormat and let you wipe your muddy feet all over me. Okay, that's not what submission's about. Okay? Because the truth is, as I'm submitting to you, you're supposed to be submitting to me. And if we do that together out of reverence for Christ, we're not going to take advantage of one another. I'm not going to ask you to be my doormat to scrape mud on, and you're not going to ask me to be a doormat to scrape your mud on, okay? It works together. And as it's working together, we operate in the freedom that Christ has given us, and we serve one another in love. Oh God, may we begin to look around and allow your love to flow through us. Amen. Amen. Now we get to the title of the sermon. Wash one another's feet. While I think it's good occasionally, and I've done it maybe 3 or 4 times in all my years of pastoring, and I know one of our sister churches, they not only have communion and water baptism as an ordinance of the church, they also include foot washing, and they try in their churches to at least do one congregational foot washing a year. But and as good as that is today, I don't want to talk about literal foot washing per se. I think Jesus was trying to teach us a principle here. If we're going to consider others ahead of ourselves, if we're going to do all of those things that we've just looked at, we're going to have to develop the mindset of washing feet. Any of you here ever worked in a shoe store? I did when I was in school, back in college. Have you? You ever sat on the little stool, used the Brannick device, did you ever have one of those customers that forgot to wash their feet before they came in? Have you? Ooh, folks, if you go to a full, which they're hard to find these, if you ever go to a full service shoe store to buy shoes, please, please, for the love of the salesperson, would you wash your feet before you go and put on clean socks? I want us to go to John chapter 13. Let me give you a little background before we read those verses. It's the night of what we call the Last Supper. In this culture and society, they wore sandals and they walked everywhere for the most part. So when you walked into a home, your feet were dusty and dirty. Probably not as smelly as ours today because we wrap them all up in socks and shoes. But they were dusty and dirty. And a good host or hostess made sure that there was a basin of water and a towel there to have their feet washed. And it depended on the household as to who got to do that. If you were fortunate enough to have a servant that worked in your household, guess who got to wash the feet? Servant. If you were a poorer family and you didn't have a servant, guess who got to wash the feet? Not the father. The youngest child. How many of you here are the baby of your family? Let me see those hands. Get them up high. Yeah, we'll just call you foot washers. Because that's, unless your family had servants. Barbara, does your dad employ a butler or a maid that we're not aware of? Well, then you would have been the foot washer of the family. And I bet your brother and sister would have made sure you did it every time, right? They would not have said, oh, here, little Barbara, let us do that, would they? No. So on this night, Jesus is the host. He's the absolute last person on the list to be the foot washer. That night when they came into that upper room, the one who should have done that was the youngest and least important of the disciples. And we're not sure who that one is. It might have been James, son of Alphaeus. Mark wasn't there. Mark was not one of the 12. The youngest, it wouldn't have been Peter. We get the idea that Peter was probably the old man of the group. James and John were in that inner circle. It wouldn't have been them. Probably should have been Judas Iscariot, but he was the treasurer, so he wasn't about to do it. Should have been the youngest. But they got there, and not a single one of them stepped up to wash feet. How many of you have ever cleaned a church toilet? Thoroughly. Can I just pass this on to you? If you're unwilling to clean the church toilets, you have no business hoping to ever stand behind one of these. So here they are. They're gathered for the Passover meal. And we like to think about the time of that gathering when Jesus institutes what we call communion. But I sometimes think that what happened here that we're going to read about might have been just as important, if not more so. Because it says at a certain point there, Jesus got up and he took off his outer garment. He grabbed the towel, wrapped it around his waist. He grabbed the water basin, and he starts around and begins to wash the disciples' feet. I want you to picture this. The Lord and Master of the gathering, the one who is headed, he's got more important things to do. He's headed to the cross to die for mankind and be the ultimate sacrifice. But he takes time to kneel at their feet and wash them. If I have my timeline right, he even washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. Try that one on for size the next time you want to not help somebody because they've done you wrong. Think about that one for a moment. Jesus washes the feet of the one who will betray him. Of course, he gets to Peter. I love Peter. Good old Peter. Open mouth, insert both feet right up to the kneecaps. Oh, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Well, Peter, you didn't exactly get up and grab the towel in the wash basin and take over the job. How many times do we see somebody doing a job and we say, oh, my goodness, I can't believe they're stooping to do that kind of job. That's beneath them. They shouldn't be doing that. Yeah, but did you go over and take the towel and wash basin and offer to do it for them? Y'all are quiet this morning. Maybe you mean spread out like this isn't so good. Oh, Peter. Oh, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Peter, if you don't let me do this, you'll never have a part of this ministry ever again. Oh, well, in that case, Lord, give me a bath. No. Don't over. See, Peter, before the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, good. Peter went from one extreme to the other, folks. Let's stay away from the extremes, okay? Let's be balanced. No, Peter, you don't need a bath. You just need for me to wash your feet. And then we get to John chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, and we find out why this was important. Folks, listen to me. It was not about foot washing. This message this morning is not about foot washing. It's about submitting to one another, about serving one another in love, about putting others above and ahead of yourselves. John 13, starting in verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What was Jesus saying? Was Jesus telling us to go out and walk down the sidewalk with a big thing of water and a towel and start washing everyone's feet? No. What's he telling us? He's saying, if you want to win people to me, you do it by becoming a servant to all. And stop thinking you're all that and a bag of chips, as my good friend Pastor Casey likes to say. Serving one another. Loving one another. Elevating one another. Stop playing the world's games of I'm better than you. I'm going to level the playing field right here. There's only two kinds of people in this world. You fall into only one of two categories. You're either a sinner saved by grace, or you're a sinner not yet saved by grace. That's it. Those of us that have been called to positions of ministry and leadership need to always keep in mind that we are not elevated above you to lord it over you in a position, any ministry leadership. You're not in charge to bully people. You're in charge to lead people and to raise them up. Can I tell you this morning that when you look in the mirror, I don't know what you see. And if I haven't given you this feeling, I apologize. But I'm going to tell you, when I look across and I see those of you here and I see some of the names that are listed of those that are following us online, participating in service online, can I tell you that what I see is I see children of God, and I believe that most of you sitting here, you have greater potential to do things for the kingdom than what you could ever imagine. You just need to be willing to say yes, Lord. You need to stop listening to the naysayers. You need to stop listening to those that have told you you're not worth anything, and you need to begin to say, Lord, show me what greater things can I do for the kingdom? Not to make yourself great, but because our task is to win a lost and dying world. Here's the thing. Most people who sit in the seats in our churches are not called to come up here and stand in front like I am. But can I tell you right now, there are people out there that need to hear about the love of Christ that you can reach that I never can. But as you begin to reach out to them, let's go through this again. in humility, considering them better than yourself, submitting to them out of reverence for Christ, serving them in love, being willing to, in principle, wash their feet. You can begin to pull them into the family of God and influence them so that all of a sudden one day they're in the family of God, then they become a part of the church family, and then they begin to grow right along with us. They begin to go on that journey with us. But we got to have a change of mindset. We got to be willing to wash feet sometimes. That means doing the dirty, menial, disgusting tasks and understanding that others may look at us and ridicule us for doing them. It's basically what Peter did. Oh, Lord, washing feet, that's so beneath you. Folks, if Jesus took it upon himself to wash the feet of the disciples, there is nothing that is beneath us. Did you catch that? If it will bring glory to God and honor to Christ, and it will influence someone and perhaps be what helps draw them into the kingdom and the family of God, it is not beneath us. Amen? Now, probably a good way to end this morning would be, I would ask all of you to go wash somebody's feet before you leave, but I won't do that. But I am going to ask you this morning to make a commitment that you're going to let the Holy Spirit open your eyes to those you encounter, and you'll be willing to do anything that God asks you to do for that person. Not because they deserve it, but because you want to have the mentality that Christ exhibited of being a foot washer. Amen? Amen. If you're willing to say, you know what, Pastor? I'll take on that challenge today. I'll become a foot washer for the kingdom of God. I want you to stand with me. You say, Pastor, what if he wants me to actually, truly, physically wash somebody's feet? Wash them. Get a towel, get a big bowl of a basin of warm or hot water and some good soap and go for it. And with every scrub, pray for them. I get as frustrated as the next person about what's going on in our world right now. And it's easy to get distracted into conversations that do not edify, do not build up, do not help. But when I say that I do believe this could be the church's finest hour in history, I mean it. And it's not going to be the big names that can fill the stadiums, that have the big TV networks. Can I tell you the most influential people during this time are going to be the foot washers. The kingdom of God is not made up of those who excel at greatness. It is made up of those who excel in faithfulness. And foot washers are faithful people. Amen? Charlie, would you just miss us in prayer and pray that we will all be willing to do whatever task God puts in our way, even if it is foot washing.